While Julie's just, Sharon's just getting the PowerPoint up, I want you to think about words. And I want you to think about what are the most powerful words anyone has ever spoken to you? Has anyone ever said anything to you that has transformed your life? And that could be good or bad. Has anyone ever said anything to you that set you on a path you didn't expect? Or have you had to live for years with something that somebody in your distant past said that shut you down, and it's taken you a long time to get over that, to heal through that process? It's funny for me, two of the most powerful sentences that have ever been said to me were said by a father and son about 4 years apart. My best mate in high school was Tim Quadrio, and he and I used to work together at Coorong. And it was just the two of us on a Thursday night down in the basement. They didn't trust us with actual face-to-face with customers, wise. And so we would have a great time. You know, it's two best mates working with nobody else around. And so, you know, we would chat as we were working. And it was year 12, and we'd just put in our university preferences, and I'd put in... and I was still trying to figure out what I wanted to do. I think I'd put down as my initial preference science law as my choice, you know, because I was going to do all right. And, of course, you either do medicine or law, right, if you're going to do well in the HSC. And so I hedged my bets. And just kind of out of the blue, one time he was like, Mallow, you should do psychology. I had very little understanding of what psychology was, so I kind of looked into it and went, wait, I love this idea. And so I changed on the last day the university preferences were due from science law to psych honours, and it was great. I do not regret that at all. Law is so boring. Sorry to all of you who have ever studied law, but it is, it's boring. Whereas psychology is so interesting and I love it. And then about 4 years later, I'd finished my degree and I was working as a behavioural therapist with students with autism. And again, I loved my job. And I just received a promotion, actually. And Richard, Tim's dad, I was working here at church part-time because I was only working 4 days a week, so I thought I'll volunteer a day a week here at church. And Richard said, Mallow, you should study theology. And I was like, never even considered that before. So I kind of looked into it and went, wait, this seems like a really good idea. And so I quit and I started studying theology and ended up working here as a youth pastor. And again, never looked back. Father and son, both don't remember those conversations at all, but they impacted the direction of my life. And I'm sure for each of us, we have those people who have said things good and bad, right, who have impacted our lives in very meaningful ways. And today, as we look at the book of James in chapter 3, we're really focusing on our words. How do we use our words to honour and glorify God? It's exciting for me to be able to talk about James because James is my favourite book of the Bible. It's so practical, right? Like, we read that. I mean, I don't need to preach today, I don't think. I mean, if you read that passage, doesn't it make sense to you? They're not analogies that are weird and first century Palestinian. They're analogies that make sense to us today. And so I'm actually not going to preach for that long, which, you know, you're all excited about, because I'm going to get you to do some hard work. Right, I'm a teacher now, and so we learn about active learning, and so I'm going to get you to do some active learning today. And it's bad to start a sermon on James, any part of James, to talk about favouritism and it being my favourite book, because chapter 2 says don't show favouritism. But, I mean, I can't help it because it is so practical. Normally, I like to start a sermon talking about the context of a passage. Right, and especially because, I mean, it's a book that was written 2,000 to 3,500 years ago. Lots has changed since it was written. And so often we need to really consider, well, who was the original audience and what were they like? Who's the original author and why was he saying what he's saying? But some parts of the Bible, like James chapter 3, they make sense no matter who we are or when we are, just because we're human. There are some things that have not changed. In every era of history, people have struggled to do the right thing with what they say, with their words, right? I mean, from Adam and Eve passing the blame to their children deceiving each other, right through to Trump and fake news. None of us is innocent when it comes to controlling our words. So I guess the only real context that we have to talk about in particular with this passage is that these days, taming the tongue is about all types of communication with words. It's not just what we say with our mouths. And so as we're talking about taming the tongue, we want to keep in mind things like emails, text messages, Facebook posts, in-game chat comments, and all kinds of other communication with words. Now, not everybody has been a big fan of the book of James, and one person who wasn't was a guy called Martin Luther. Now, not Martin Luther King, the civil rights activist, but Martin Luther, the guy who started what we call the Protestant Reformation. Now, this guy is basically one of the major reasons that we sit here today in a Presbyterian church and not a Catholic church. Because way back in the Middle Ages, in 1517, he had the guts to say to the church, "We are not living by the Bible." And one of the things that Luther was particularly strong on was the idea that we cannot earn salvation by what we do. That we are saved by God's grace alone. Nothing we do will make us good enough. Nothing we do will make God love us more. One of the great things about that is that the opposite is also true. Nothing we do will make God love us less. Because God loves each of us absolutely. But one of the things that Luther didn't like about James was that it could be seen to suggest that we need to do stuff in order to be saved. James 2, though, says that we don't do good works in order to gain salvation, but instead, because we have been saved, we live that out by doing good things. Our actions should show people that we have a relationship with God, right? And so in that way, James is super practical. And we're going to be practical today. This is the plan. I'm going to talk just for a few more, maybe another 10 minutes. And then we're going to watch a little video, which goes for about 5 minutes. And then I've got a bunch of scenarios that I want you guys to work through. Situations where we all struggle to say or speak the right words, okay? And we want to work and help each other to work out ways that we can tame the tongue, that we can live out this passage in our lives, okay? So that's the plan. James 3 verse 1 has a particular word for teachers. And I'd say that it's not just preachers that he's talking to here. It's anyone that teaches others. And so that means that almost all of you here fit into this category. Because it's talking to Sunday school leaders, it's talking to youth group leaders, it's talking to parents, it's talking to Bible study leaders, to musicians, anyone who leads us in how to live as the followers of Christ. Anyone who's an example to others has to be careful in what they say because it can be picked up by listeners and used to form their own understanding of how to follow God, right? I remember that one of my first ever talks at WIMAC, I got a phone call from Cara, who's about to be an elder again, and she said, "Daniel, did you talk at youth group about Halo?" And I was like thinking, did I talk about Halo? I love Halo, but I don't think I talked about Halo. And then I realized one sentence, one throwaway line of the whole talk on Friday night had been to use Halo as an illustration. And that was the one sentence that her son Guy had picked up on. That was the only thing he took away from my talk. And after feeling rejected that he wasn't listening to anything else, I realized it's so important that we be careful what we say, because it's not up to, we can't determine what it is that someone takes away from our message. So if any part of our message is wrong, that might be the only thing that they listen to. From then on, James goes on to include everybody. And verse 2 says just how difficult this is. He says, "Anyone who never says anything wrong must be perfect." What he's saying is that it is so hard to control yourself in this area that if you are always perfect in what you say, that you must be perfect in everything else, because all the rest is much easier to do. Now, I find both comfort and challenge in this. One, I find it comforting that, like, I struggle with what I say. I say a lot, so it's very easy to say bad things, right? But I find it comforting to know that, actually, you're all the same as me. You all struggle with what you say too. So that's comforting. But it's also challenging, because just because it's hard doesn't mean that we shouldn't work at it. On our own, our response is likely to be to give up, right? When we are on our own and we find things really hard, how often do we give up? But as a collective, our response is to work together towards becoming more Christ-like in this, right? It is right that as a group, we pull each other up from time to time. It's okay that as brothers and sisters in Christ, we sometimes say, you know, I'm not sure that that was, you know, a great story to tell, or are you sure you should be speaking like that? It's okay to do that, actually. But it's really important that we also are encouraging one another, that we are building each other up, that we're not critical all the time. In verses 3 to 6, we get these very famous illustrations. And in fact, they weren't even made up by James. The ancient Greek philosophers, Sophocles and Aristotle, they were using these illustrations 500 years before James was even born, right? These are not new, but they still make sense to us now. The bit is the part of the reins of a horse that goes into their mouth and allows you to direct which way the horse is going to go, right? The rudder, it makes up such a small percentage of the overall size of a ship, and yet it's that little piece that directs where the ship is going. And in the same way, it is the tongue which directs the destiny of a person. In a marriage ceremony, almost all of it is up for grabs, right? Can be designed by the people who are getting married. They can pick the location. Well, the wife can pick the location, the outfits, the reception, the minister. The husband sometimes gets to pick the cars. The guest list, he might have a little say in. What's read or sung or not read and sung, even the vows a couple says to each other are allowed to be written by the couple themselves. There is only one section of the entire marriage ceremony which is compulsory by Australian law. It's four sentences, right? In that, one of those sentences is what the couple say to each other. But those four sentences change the destiny of two people, don't they? They create the start of a new family. On the other hand, sorry to any teachers in the audience, I'm a bad teacher. I have a student in one of my Year 11 classes who has a page in his notebook titled Quotes That Could Get Mr. Mallison Fired. He's recorded things I've said that could be inappropriate, and they're dated. If you talk to any of my old youth kids or Arthur or other leaders, then they know that it's probably a pretty long list. Now, he does it all in jest. He has no desire to get me fired. But what it does remind me is that in my job as a teacher, especially at a Christian school, I am only a few sentences away from hot water. That if I do say something inappropriate, that if someone takes offence to the way that I treat them with my words and complains, then I'm on the slippery slope to changing the destiny of my family in a bad way. I have to be so careful in what I say. Verses 7 and 8, again, James says that although we can control all the beasts of the earth, we can't control our own tongue. This is the picture of monks in Thailand who are taming tigers, you know, as pets in the monastery, as you do. And yet we cannot control our own tongue. And then for the rest of the passage that was read to us in verses 9 to 12, James returns to a message that we see throughout the book of James. The idea that as humans, we are two-faced. In one group, we act one way, at home, we act another. With our family, we talk politely, and with our friends, we tell dirty jokes. And in fact, I've got a video that might illustrate this a little bit. This might be your morning. So I don't know about you, but was that your morning? It is hard to get the kids out the door, right? Stuff goes wrong. It's hard to, to keep it together all the time. I'd get that, absolutely. And I'm not saying that any of us is perfect, and I am by far not perfect. One of the hardest lessons that I had to learn this year was, last year actually, teaching, was that, it's unprofessional to yell at your kids all the time at school, right? Like, you've got to keep it together, you've got to follow good teaching practices and make sure that you're putting on a good face in front of them. And then you get home and, there was a number of days where I just started snapping at the kids. I'd held it together all day, and here I've got my own kids, and I just thought, you know what? These are the people I love the most in the world. Why are they getting my worst? Right? And so I had to figure out, how can I keep it, how can that not be the case? Right? If I do love them the most, then they should be getting my best, not my worst. But I think that that's part of the practice of all the time, trying to think of ways. We're going to be tired at times. The kids are going to be difficult to get out the door at times. That happens. That's realities of life. But what are some things that we can do to make sure that we are careful in the way we use our words with our families, and that we're consistent in that? You see, throughout the book of James, we see that he is sick of seeing this kind of two-faced behavior, right? And really, for those who claim to follow Christ, we should be sick of two-faced behavior too. You see, God's weird, right? In that for some strange reason, God chose people to share the message of the gospel, okay? And that the only way people around us are going to see that faith is real, that your relationship with God actually matters, is by our actions. So just let that sink in for a minute. People in our society don't think there's a God. People in Australia mostly think that Christianity is a load of rubbish. And yet God chose people as the means of communicating that gospel message. So if your friends and family, your work or classmates, the lady at the shops, the man on the train, your teachers, your students, if the people in your life don't see evidence of a transformed life, then why would they ever listen to you when you want to share the message of the gospel with them? James tells us that it is a changed life. And in this particular passage, it's a change in the way we use our words that shows others that God is real. And that's why it is so important for actually to think through how God's word will impact our lives day to day. So, I want to actually do that now. I want you to get into couples or groups, small groups. Sorry, Rod, you're going to have to move. And we're going to talk about a few scenarios, hopefully some that maybe make sense to you or that you've seen in your own life. And if in particular one of them seems to speak strongly, then maybe let the Holy Spirit guide you in learning about that. So I've got 10 scenarios and I've got them written out here. Rob, as you move to find a partner and a friend, can you just pass out these on that side of the room and I'll pass them out over here. So have a quick read through what the scenario says and the questions, and we'll talk about it, or we'll feed back in just 2 or 3 minutes. Sorry, Nathan, you're going to have to find a friend too. Go up the back, you guys all as a group. Yep, go for it. Take that one and join down here. So at least 2 people, but a few in a group. There's 10 in total, so, No, you can jump on. There's 2 groups right either side of you. Just jump in there. So just read through it. There's 3 questions at the bottom. I want you to think about and talk about those questions. Share as much as you feel comfortable in sharing, but try and especially get to question 3 and get practical. Just one more minute. Try and come up with something to share with the rest of the group, something practical from your scenario. All right. Now, please feel free to continue this after the service. Hopefully, it's a discussion that is worth having. Let's get some super quick feedback in one sentence, one thing that each group has come up with. So, anger. Where is our anger group? Who struggles with anger? There we go. Okay, so Micah struggles with anger. Sorry, Andrew. Snap. Anyway, Micah, I'm sure you don't beat him where we can see it. What's your summary? What was one practical thing about helping us with when we struggle with anger? Great. So if you've got time between work and home, if you're at work, for example, then use that time as a circuit breaker, relax time. And if you're not, as mums at home especially, there is no break in your day. It's really hard. But potentially, if possible, finding time. Or for me, I found it really important to start my day, if possible, before the kids wake up. It depends if you've got a good sleeper or not. Trying to find some time, if your partner can take the kids or something, and have that circuit breaker time whenever possible. Swearing, nobody wanted to talk about swearing because it's up here. I'm sure none of you have a problem there. Yep. Smash your bottles. Keep your glass bottles till the end of the recycling week or in a moment of need. Absolutely. Mocking. Thank you. So what did you guys think? So, and that brings up the point. One of the important things about taming the tongue is not that we don't ever talk. We're just careful in what we say. Negative self-talk. Great. So if we've got a friend who's always putting themselves down, to be building them up. Great. Gossip. How? What was the? The thing about gossip is that it's behind someone's back. And whether it's good or bad, it's always better to be talking to someone to their face. And so I think gossip is one of these things that is listed in the Bible along with these lists of sins with everything else. You find it in the same lists with anything that you think is like really sinful, and yet we just sweep it away. We don't actually consider it seriously in the church. And yet in the early church, it was considered serious, because it undermines relationships. When we talk about people behind their back, it undermines our relationship with them. Yep. Lies? Not telling the whole truth. Yeah. Yep. Again, what is wrong with lies is the breaking of trust. And without trust, we can't have a relationship. And so, yes, very difficult. There are times when we need to be very careful in what we say. But outright lying can be something that's very harmful in relationships. Patronizing. So speaking down. Yep. One of the things you learn when you learn about active listening and things like that is that it's as important what people hear as what you say, right? So you may be saying one thing, but if people aren't hearing that, then you need to be changing the way you're saying your message, right? And so tone of voice is so important. The words might be fine. I can come and I can say to Sophia, "Hey, can you please pick up your clothes off the and put them in the dishwasher? Pick up your clothes and put them in the washing machine." Or I can say, "Come on, pick up your clothes and put them in the dish in the washing machine." Exactly the same words, but her reaction is going to be really different to those two sentences, right? And so our tone of voice makes a big difference. All right, favoritism. Great. The building I work in has the offices of the Archbishop of Sydney for the Anglican Church, Reverend Glenn Davies, and I know him very slightly, but it's great. In the same day, I'm talking to my annoying Year 7 punks, and I call them, "Mate, how you going?" And then I see Dr. Reverend Glenn Davies, and I'm like, "Hey, mate, how you going?" Like, the same language to both of them. Yeah, it's really important. It is easy to be favouriting one over the other, but important to make that effort. All right, boasting. We're Australians, we're so good at this. Who had that? because we all are. Yep, for those of us around, that definitely. And I think if we are somebody who's boasting, like, people don't like listening to us talk about ourselves all the time. That's what kind of boasting is, right? And so it's, well, the easy fix is ask them about themselves. Ask questions rather than just talk about yourself. Try and find out more about them. And if we all do that, then we'll all get a chance to talk about ourselves, but it will be because somebody asked and was actually interested in us, right? And then reopening old wounds. Who had that? Be careful where our words are directed. Absolutely. So these are all, they're all situations that all of us have encountered and struggle with at times, some more than others. But this is, the point is that it's meant to be practical. It's meant to be an opportunity for us to think about what we say, what the people around us say, and how are those words honouring God? Because as we've seen before, James is so clear that it is our actions and our words which point people to Jesus. That and only that. God has chosen us to bring the gospel to the world, and if we aren't acting differently, why would they listen to us? Okay? If our words are not different to someone who is an atheist, why listen to our message over theirs? Okay? And so it's really important that we get practical, and the really cool thing, but really hard thing for me to trust to be true, is that in God's power it's actually possible. Right? Like there's this picture of someone who is perfect in everything they say. I really struggle to believe that I can be that person. But the Bible says it's impossible by ourselves, but in the power of the Holy Spirit we can be transformed into the likeness of Christ in this area of our lives. And so what I want to pray this morning is that that will happen for us. That we will be transformed in the power of the Holy Spirit, that our words will be different and will point people to Christ. So if you just bow your heads and let's pray. Father God, thank you for the blessing that words are. Thank you for all of those people who have invested in our lives with words of wisdom and encouragement and happiness and who have built us up in what they've said. Thank you for the opportunity that we've had this morning to talk with one another, to build relationship, to sing praises to you, to hear the Bible reading read. Father God, words are used so often in great and amazing ways. And yet, God, we also acknowledge that we and those around us have used words that come from exactly the same mouth, the same phone, the same email sender, all of those methods of communication that have torn people down, have gossiped behind people's back, have told lies. And Father, we pray that you would help us to be transformed, that we might be your people who live out your words in our lives by the way that we speak. Father, send your Holy Spirit to strengthen us, to guide us and transform us in this way. That we might have the opportunity, as people look and listen to us, to then share the words of your life-giving gospel message. Amen.